Morning.
Morning. Good to have some of you back. I know some of you were kind of off with the youth group this past weekend, or at least with the seniors. So it's good to have you back. Audrey, I think you were here once last few years, so it's good to have you back, and nice to meet Gus, your fiance. It's always, I guess, being on the mission field, that's always one of the hard things to deal with is being able to deal with that part of life. So good to have you back. Outside of that, I wanted to pick up kind of last week. For those of you who were here last week, for those of you who weren't, we talked a little bit about, this is the time where we talk about resolutions. This is when most people, with the new year coming around, they think about things that they can change, things they want to make better for the new year, those types of things. And I mean, I don't think I have to take a poll, but I think most of us tend to do that. Last week we talked about what a resolution could look like in terms of our commitment to church. About how the new year can bring about a desire, or should bring about a desire for us to serve the church, to love the Lord better, to love other people better. This week I wanted to kind of come back and deal with these ideas of spiritual resolutions in an individualistic way. Talk about how we can make a difference, how God can make a difference in our lives for this coming year. Just to give you a little history, New Year's resolutions aren't a new thing to our culture or to our day and age. They've actually been done for hundreds, thousands of years. We can trace them back to Roman times. We can even go back to Babylonian times and see that this was something that people did. Different spiritualities had times like this where they would do resolutions. Sometimes it was built around a new year, sometimes it wasn't. But it's a very, very common practice. And for us, our practice comes specifically from Roman Catholicism and Lent practices. When Lent would come around, then that was a time for them to, for Roman Catholics to sacrifice and also to think about self-improvement. What are some areas of character issues? What are some ways in which I can become a better person? And for most of what research tells us, it tells us that most of the population practices this in America. That most people tend to make these New Year's resolutions. How many of you have made a couple of like a resolution for this year? Anyone? You don't have to be embarrassed. Okay, yeah, a handful of people. I won't. The surprising thing as I was kind of looking at this is they say that approximately. And this is kind of sad, but they say approximately about 12% of people typically succeed. If that gives you a glimmer of hope, that's fine. If it doesn't, then that's probably more like what I've experienced. But they say that most people do succeed when they create small, measurable goals and they go about it week by week trying to accomplish those. The most common resolutions that people make are to volunteer more time, to give more money, to lose more weight, to eat healthier, to improve their education or their career, or to improve some specific area of their particular life, like organizing their things better, experiencing less stress. Those are the most common. Now, what I want you to notice is those are good and those are helpful, but they're not necessarily great. I mean, is having less stress in your life going to be helpful? Well, in some ways, physically it is, but is it really going to change your life? Well, maybe, maybe not. Is eating better going to make a huge difference in your life? Well, I guess it kind of depends on how poorly you were eating before. But I mean, it could or it couldn't. I mean, a lot of these things are good in and of themselves, but I think there are other resolutions, other things we need to be considering. So if you turn to Philippians 3, the reason why I picked this passage is because Paul makes a resolution himself, and it's a very powerful resolution. It's not just, Paul saying, well, I've decided that I'm not going to eat as much this year. I decided this year I'm going to, exercise more. I'm going to work on my stress levels because, as a missionary, I mean, we have these stresses that no one else has. I mean, Paul doesn't make those kinds of resolutions. He actually makes this incredible resolution. It's a spiritual resolution. And so today I wanted to look at it and essentially deal with these three issues. First thing I wanted to do is I wanted to see what is his resolution. So as we look at it carefully, I want to pull it apart, see what it means. Second thing I want to do is I want to look at it and see what does it require? If we take Paul's resolution seriously, what does it mean for us? What does it change in our lives? And the third section is, if we take this resolution seriously, how can we do it? So as we look at Paul's resolution, we're going to see what it is, what it requires, and how to do it. So for the first thing, we need to first see what is Paul's resolution. Well, we find that in verses 7 and 8. So let me read that for us, and then we can begin picking it apart from that point on. Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians, and there's a lot, I mean, you can tell from the beginning, there's a lot of things he's going through. But what's unique is in 7, he begins to describe this commitment that he's made for someone who has come out of Judaism, who's experienced the gospel, and now who is experiencing the powerful grace of God working in his life, who has been called by God, and who is now helping other people. And this is what he says. It says, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So if you listen to that, Paul makes a very, very simple but very powerful resolution. His resolution is that he may gain Christ. And he describes that more particularly. He says that I may, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So that's his goal. And, you know, this isn't New Year's, and he's not standing before people saying, this is my new, but he is saying, this is what I resolve to do. This is what I resolve to see happen in my life. He says, what I want to see happen in my life is I want to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to gain Christ. Now we have to ask the question, what does that mean? Is Paul saying that he doesn't know Jesus? Is he saying that, boy, you know, I've been a missionary for a little while and I just realized I really don't know Jesus that well. I mean, what did he say? What did he do? I mean, that's not what's going on. I mean, Paul knew the scriptures. Paul knew about Jesus' life. Paul spent years studying what Jesus had done, listening to the apostles' teaching, and working with them, seeing what they were teaching, seeing what they said about Jesus' life, about what Jesus was doing. And so what Paul is doing here is he's not talking about an intellectual exercise. He's not saying, for this new time in my life, I want to commit myself to reading the Bible more. Now, that's a great commitment. I think that's one that all of us should start with. You know, to simply say, I'm going to spend this next year reading the Bible. I'm going to get through the entire Bible in this coming year. I think that's a great thing to do. But at the same time, I want to show you that's not exactly what he's saying when he's saying that he wants to gain Christ. He wants to know Christ, his Lord. No, he's not saying, boy, I just haven't read the Bible enough or I haven't understood certain parts of it. I mean, Paul understands. Now, Paul is an educated man. He is a man who's specifically educated in the law. And he is a man who has spent considerable time thinking about and studying Jesus' life. So again, the question is, what does he mean? When he says that he wants to know Christ Jesus, his Lord, what does he mean? Well, he means this. He means that his resolve, his resolution is to personally know Christ more deeply. I mean, Paul knows the facts. He's heard the things that Jesus has taught. What he's saying, though, is he's saying, my resolution, my commitment is to know Jesus even deeper, even more personally. And if you notice, that's very, very different. He's not just saying, I want to make sure that I understand all the things that Jesus taught. He says, I want to know them. And you know, there's a difference between know in an intellectual sense and know in an experiential sense. For instance, someone can come up to you, you know, if let's say that you've lived in an area for a little while and you still don't quite know your way around, and so you've been looking at a map and trying to figure out where everything is, and as you're walking on the street, someone pulls up and says, "Hey, you know, do you know how to get to the hospital? I need to get to the hospital." Well, you could say, "Okay, well, let's see. I was looking at a map. Okay, you take Maple down to Center, and then after a few miles, then you take." You know, you take a left onto Sycamore, and then you're there. The person goes, thank you. I really appreciate that. And that's helpful. I mean, that's very helpful. It's very useful. But at the same time, you know, but you don't really know. I mean, you can map out the streets, and you can remember what it looks like in your head from the map. But that's all you can tell them. Now, let's say instead the same person pulls up to you, but instead of being someone who's just moved into the area and just kind of seen these, this is an area you've lived in. Now, a place you've walked to, you've ridden your bike to when you were a kid, you've driven around, and the same person comes up and says, "Excuse me, can you tell me how to get to the hospital?" Well, you could say, "Okay, well," and you could tell them the exact same streets, but it would come off different. You say, "Well, you go down Maple, but you have to be careful. When you get to Maple and Center Street hits, it's really hard to catch. I mean, it's hidden. You have to, go slowly when you see this building, and then you'll notice the street, and then you turn there. And when you get to the top of the hill, then Sycamore will come out, then you turn." Well, it's very different. One is very different than another. I mean, we know that with people too. We can know things about people, but not know them. For instance, I know someone who is scared of spiders. I won't tell you who it is because in the off chance he listens, he's not going to appreciate it. But I know someone who's scared of spiders. And for me to tell you, you would go, "Okay, he's scared of spiders." It's another thing if you were ever with him and he saw a spider, then you would realize he is scared of spiders. It's one of those things where if he's in a room and a spider comes up and he sees it, he would literally jump on top of you, jump on top of a sofa, or else he would scream like a girl and go running out of the room. Like one third, and I kind of know those because I've seen him do those things. So I have this personal experience. And it's different. For you to know that person and to know that is one thing. For you to know that about that person and see it is a completely different thing. You feel like you know someone. And so what Paul's desire is to know God so well that he knows him, that he feels him, that he experiences him, that he understands him. And that's a tough thing. But I think that's the kind of resolution that makes a difference in your life, that means something. Paul wants something much more than just a passing or a superficial knowledge, superficial relationship with God, superficial relationship with Christ. He wants to go deep. He wants to know well. And that's something that I really hope for each of you. I really hope that that's something that becomes your resolution today. Again, for those of you who've made a spiritual resolution that, hey, I want to pray more, or I want to be more involved in the church, or I want to read through the Bible this year. Again, those are great goals, but I don't want that to be your only goal. Those are means to the goal. There's a better, there's a deeper, there's a more precious goal than that, and that is to know Christ, to know him deep in your heart, where his voice becomes familiar, where his thoughts become your thoughts, where his passion becomes yours, where you know him, where you know his heartbeat and he knows yours. And I really, again, I really hope that that becomes your goal for this year. Now, if that does become your goal, what are some ways that you can begin to plan that out? Well, I'll tell you again, Bible reading is good, prayer is good, fellowship is good, getting more involved in church is good. I'll tell you, here's one of the things that you need to consider if you really do want to do this. One of the things you need to consider is do need to consider meditation. And again, we can get into a whole thing of what meditation is. I'm not going to take the time to explain everything about it now. But meditation is basically taking truths and thinking about them deeply, until they really begin to matter to you, until they really begin to affect you. Another one that people don't like to hear about that does help in knowing Christ more is memorization. And when you put those two together, you begin to know Christ more in your daily experience. Let me give you an illustration. You don't have to turn to it, but in Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, just to show you what memorization looks like, you could take that verse, you could break it up, you could memorize it, and you could spend the next week just repeating it back to yourself. Meditation is a little bit more than that. It's taking it and it's pulling out one idea, one thought, one word, and it's beginning to play it out. So, for instance, I did this a little while ago, a few years ago, and I remember for one day, I took Romans 5:1, and I basically meditated on the word peace. It says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And I remember meditating on that day about the fact that without Jesus, what does that mean? It means that I am at war with God. And as I began to think about it, I thought, well, I don't feel like I'm at war, but that's what my sinfulness, I am opposed to God. In my sinfulness, I shake my fist at God and say, God, how dare you try to run my life? How dare you try to tell me what to do? And as I meditated on what that really looked like, that what it really meant for me not to have Jesus Christ and yet to be, and that would mean that I'm at war with God, I began to realize that my rebellion was far worse than I realized, that my sin was far more, far bigger problem than I realized. And it made me feel the depth of how lost I would really be without Jesus. At the same time as I meditated on this idea of peace, without Jesus there is war, but with Jesus there is peace. It was amazing to think that when Jesus comes into your life, the battle stops. And that you no longer feel enmity, that God no longer feels enmity, but that the peace treaty has signed. And then all parties are okay. And as I thought about that, one of the ways it led me to Christ was just realizing that what has to happen in every war? In every war, people die. Or else it's not a war, it's just a disagreement, right? But in every war, someone dies. And in this war, Jesus is the one who dies. Jesus dies so that in this battle, I do not die. Because if I'm fighting against God, that's the only logical conclusion. If I'm at war with God, that's the only way it ends. If I'm at war with God, I die. Whether it's sooner, whether it's later, I die. But the gospel tells me that Jesus dies. And you see, when you take a word like that, you could memorize this verse, you could sit on it and say, okay, now I've memorized it, let me move on to the next one. You could do that, and you could then have tons of verses to be able to spit out, and you could feel like you're spiritually growing, spiritually dynamic. But until you actually sit and grow deep, until you sit and see what these words mean, and until you sit and see what the gospel does to you, then it's all superficial. And so that, again, that's one of the reasons why I hope that this becomes one of your resolutions for this year, as Paul is saying, to gain Christ, to know Christ, to grow deep in Christ, to know the gospel well. So that's the first thing. That's what it is. Second thing that we see in Paul's little section is we see what it requires. This is a little bit more difficult. Let me read verses 4 through 6, and then we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Verse 4 through 6, he says this. He says, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So basically, here's what Paul is saying in this section. He's saying that he has everything, as a Jew, he has everything that could make him feel confident if he were to stand before God. And so he says he is a true, a pure, and a practicing Jew. He's saying, I am orthodox in my beliefs, in my theology, and I am also orthodox in my lifestyle. Talks about how he's moral, how he's zealous, and he reminds us by everything inside and outside, he's a Pharisee. The reason why he tells us this is because he's telling us that these are things that everyone would say, boy, that guy really has it spiritually together. And boy, if God loved anyone, it would be him. And he's got his stuff together. He's a true Jew. He's pure. He practices everything that he does. He's moral. He's zealous. Gosh, he's a Pharisee. I mean, he follows not just the rules, he follows the rules for the rules. I mean, this is a guy that if God loved anyone, it would be a guy like this. And yet you jump down to verses 8 and 9 and listen to what he says. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, if you notice, Paul is saying that he has everything that anyone would value, everything spiritually that anyone would value. And he says, but I count them as rubbish. The word he uses is actually stronger than that. when he talks about rubbish, but he says, all these things are absolutely worthless to me. So the question is, what happened to Paul that would make him want to make a commitment like this? Well, what's happened to him is the gospel has completely reoriented his life. It has reoriented his values, his priorities, and his beliefs. So here is Paul saying, everything that everyone thinks is so spiritually important is worthless to me. Everything that everyone else values spiritually is useless to me. I want to know Christ. And, you know, just as a little note, this is what happens when you come to believe and love the gospel, isn't it? When you hear the gospel and you respond to the gospel reorients your life, doesn't it? When the gospel comes in, when you begin to believe that Jesus really did die for you and that your life was a mess, and yet Jesus has come to make your life whole again, when Jesus begins to seep into your heart, when the gospel comes in to bear on your life, everything does change, doesn't it? Now, the way you view things, the way you think about things, the things you believe, they all begin to change because you can't meet God. You can't hear the gospel in a positive way and not be changed by it. You can't stand face to face with God and remain the same person. It's just impossible. Matter of fact, I'll tell you in an even stronger way, if you really experience God, it will change you. For some people, it changes them in a very negative way, other people in a very positive way. Other people become even more staunch, even more set in their commitments against God. But for everyone else, it changes them and it makes them more loving, more kind. It changes their values, it changes their priorities, it changes their beliefs. As a matter of fact, there are some of you here who still aren't there yet, who are trying to figure out what you believe. And what you've been noticing, what some of you have been noticing, is that things are changing. Is that little by little, little values, little priorities, little beliefs are changing. And that's proof that the gospel is really beginning to make a dent into your hearts. That's a great thing. It's a great thing because without God, without the gospel, I would simply be selfish and self-serving, and that every act of love towards other people would simply be ways of getting things that I desire. But what the gospel does is the gospel comes in and the gospel begins to radically change all of those things. The gospel begins to turn your life upside down. It begins to reorient your life. And that's really the only way you would have a desire to say, I want to know Christ. I want to commit or I want to resolve to know Christ better. The only way you would do that is if the gospel reshaped your heart. And that's what the Spirit is doing. That's what the gospel is doing to us. You know, when the gospel takes hold of your heart, your view of life changes. Matter of fact, in Matthew 5, Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to preach about a kingdom. You remember that? One of the first things he does in the Sermon on the Mount is he gives what we call the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, here's what he says. Jesus says, I have come to bring a kingdom, but it is not the kingdom you think. And what does he do? He begins to tell them how the kingdom that he has come to bring is an upside down kingdom. It's a kingdom in which the poor in spirit and the meek and the persecuted and even those who are hated are precious. And what Jesus is doing is in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying the gospel changes everything. It changes your values. It changes your perspectives. It changes what you love. It changes how you love. And if you want to come into that kingdom, the gospel will first reshape your heart. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the fact that when the gospel comes in, it turns your life upside down. And there's no way to avoid that. You know, here's the funny thing is for some of us, we try to avoid it. Jesus comes into our lives, the gospel comes in, and we don't want it to change. No, we don't want to give up certain parts of control in our lives, or else we do change and we have to fight and fight and fight because we have to, you know, because our tendency is to go back to what we used to be, to go back to our old ways, to go back to our selfish ways. And so for us, what we need to do is we need to keep sinking the gospel deep into our hearts. We need to keep giving ourselves daily doses of the gospel. And that's one of the ways that we begin to have that desire to say, Lord, I want to know you more. It's to keep allowing the gospel to change us and to turn our values around. Only that will turn us from someone who's self-centered to someone who truly wants Christ. So the third thing is, how do we do this? You know, if again, I've been giving you a little bit more theory, but what does this look like? How does it look? How do I begin to gain Christ in my life? How do I live out this commitment or this recommitment? Well, verse 10 tells us. If you go to verse 10, again, we're hitting the middle of a sentence, but Paul says that I may know him. Again, he's repeating his resolution. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And this is the important part. He says, I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Basically, here's what Paul is talking about. Here's how he's going to experience more of Christ, and here's how you can do it too. He's going to do it, and you can do it by simply following Christ. You know, for Paul, he makes this resolution, and at the end, he says that I may know him, the powers of resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And what he's talking about is the fact that he has made a decision to follow Christ, that wherever God takes him, wherever Jesus goes, he will go also. You know, he's reminding his readers and he's reminding himself that even if it means trials and difficulties, sufferings, persecution, even death, he will follow. He will go wherever it leads, wherever God leads. Whether that's easy, whether it makes sense, or whether it's very difficult and doesn't make sense. And you know, for each of us, following God can be a little bit different. For some of you, if you make a commitment today that, boy, I really want to follow God, the first place for some of you that God is going to take you is he's going to say, well, you need to spend more time in the Bible, you need to spend more time in prayer. I think that's where it starts for a lot of us. But my guess is if you really want to follow God, he's going to take you much further than that. For some of you, if you say, I want to follow God this year, I want to follow Christ, I want to know Christ better, for some of you, what God is going to do is he's going to show you someone that you need to love. He's going to show you someone that you consider to be an enemy. And for some of you, that could be someone at school, someone who's a bully, someone who's a gossip. It could be a former friend who has backstabbed you. It could even be a family member. And for some of you, if you say, I want to follow God, God is going to take you to some very uncomfortable places where he asks you to forgive people and to reach out to people that you have no desire to do those things for. Or for others of you, if you say, Lord, I want to follow you, I want to know you better, what God is going to do is God is going to show you that person that he wants you to evangelize to. And you're going to say, you know, God, I'm willing to do anything but that. I'm willing to do anything but that. But that's what God is going to lead you to. And whatever your fear is, that's what God is going to lead you to. For others of you kind of say, well, if you say, Lord, I want to follow you, God is going to say, well, then I want you to serve, or I want you to be more involved in the church, kind of like we talked about last week. And it'll bring up all these fears. You'll say, but if I do that, it'll change some. I mean, if I do that, I can't sit on the fringes anymore. If I do that, I need then I need then I that means I'm taking my faith more seriously. Well, yeah, it does. And for others of you, if you say that you really want to follow God, you want to know him better, then he might tap you on the shoulder when missions time comes around. He might say, you know, that trip that you were hearing about, I want you to go. Or God might be saying, you know, I want you to consider this trip for a long time. But here's what I want you to know. In any of those things, if you decide to follow God, there will be trials, there will be difficulty, there might even be suffering, there could possibly be worse. But in those trials, in that difficulty, in that suffering, you will come to know him more deeply. He will become more real. Now, there's one other question that we need to answer, and I'll do this quickly as we kind of get ready for communion. But the last question we have to answer is this: why do it? Why make a commitment like this? And the answer to that is actually very simple. The reason why we should make a resolution like this to know Christ is because a long time ago, God also made a resolution. He made a resolution even before he created, and his resolution was God knew what would happen. God knew that he would create a perfect place, perfect garden, perfect people. But God knew what was going to happen. God knew it would all fall apart. God knew that his perfect people who lived in the perfect place and the perfect world would still rebel. And so even before God did all of that, God made a resolution that when that happened, God would do anything to win his people back. And so from the moment God's people fell, from the moment they ran away, from the moment they sinned and reoriented their lives away from God, God the Son set the plan in motion to reorient his life so that one day he would come into the world, tabernacle amongst us. He would deal with the trials, the difficulties, the sufferings, which eventually would lead him to the cross. And on the cross, he would win our hearts again. Why should I resolve to know Christ more? Why should I follow him? Why should I turn my life over to him? Because he's done it for you. Because all that he has, all that he is, all that he was, he has already given to you. Why wouldn't you want to know someone like that? Someone who already loves you. Someone who has already given his very life for you. Someone who wants to know you more. Having said that, before we start communion, I want to give you and myself also an opportunity. Let's take a few moments to pray on our own. And if this is a commitment you want to make, if you hear all this, if you see Paul's commitment and say, I want to know Christ more today too. I want to spend this next year, this next part of my life, knowing Christ better, more personally, more deeply, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that as you pray, and you can just let God know as you pray. If you don't, I still want you to reflect. I want you to reflect on what we've been talking about. I want you to spend some time reflecting on where you are spiritually, and where you're going spiritually. Again, that could be many different places. But I want all of us to take just a moment as we get ready for communion, and resolve to know him more if that is what God is laying in our hearts. So let's take a moment and let's pray on our own.